We're going to look at some good stuff this morning. It's going to be, I think, it's actually the first four things of the fruit of the Spirit that we're looking at, and then next week we'll look at the last five. But the key verse then is our fruit of the Spirit verse, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. So if you could stand with me for the reading of God's Word, if you're able. It's a quick verse, so we won't keep you up too long, and we'll pray again. Galatians 5, beginning verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you just for your, again, for your word and for the fruit of the Spirit that you want to give us. Just as our whole theme this year is about fruit, and just so timely with just the messages being preached and with what's going on in our lives and everybody's life with the adversities we face and the troubles. So Lord, this morning I pray that you'd help us just really understand the connection between our daily relationship with you and then the fruit that can result from that. Lord, that we would just give us fresh insight into the meaning of the first four traits of the fruit of the Spirit that we're going to look at this morning. Just help us to see that in a new light and in a new way that would just take root in our lives, Father. And help us then to commit to walking with you and submit to the Holy Spirit that our lives might bear fruit as we look at the fruit of the Spirit. Thank you for it, and ask your blessing on this time and each one that came. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So the stream of the Spirit, and I thought, well, it's probably going to have something about being by the water and stuff. There's certainly verses about that, but that's not it. But it's just the more the flow, I think, of the Spirit and how that can come about in our lives. And so I just wanted to start with this picture of a wonderful-looking orchard, amen, this apple orchard. One of the most refreshing scenes is that of a bountiful orchard full of trees laden with fruit. You think, you know, if any of you, hopefully most of you have gone up to, what's that? Thank you. Green Bluff, senior moment. Yeah, I had a senior birthday yesterday, so I'm entitled. But, you know, and it's just so nice, the smell, you know, the oranges or the peaches and even the apple. It's just such a nice, refreshing thing. I do warn you, though, you'd want to be careful going up there with Kathy, you know, going through the Walla Walla apple orchards, which she made me stop so she could pick an apple, you know, reach over the fence. And I say, you can't do that, you know. And she goes, I'm just gleaning. I think gleaning's picking it up off the ground, not picking it off the tree. I'm sure we were going to get shot. Anyway. But it's just one of those things you do kind of want to do. You know, you see fruit. Nothing much better than picking a ripe fruit right off the tree. Amen? Well, conversely, one of the most discouraging sights is the opposite kind of orchard made up of a few sickly trees. You know, that it almost, I mean, it makes you sad even to see, you know, something like this apple orchard here that just where the trees are sick. Amen? You don't get the same feeling off that, do you? What makes the difference? Well, to bear abundant fruit, trees must have water, sunshine, and good soil with nutrients to sustain life. You know, this is obviously a well-cared-for, well-provided-for orchard. And such is the Christian life. We are organic. It all starts with the fertile soil of a soft heart seeded with the Word of God and then nourished with the watering process and presence of the Holy Spirit. Our spiritual lives are made to grow from these three elements working together: exposure to the right spiritual nutrients an element triggers a natural process of transformation and fruit bearing. Just as these trees are transformed into bearing fruit, we can be with the proper nutrients and care through the Word of God. On the other hand, like sickly trees, it's possible to become discouraged, distracted, and disinterested until we stop growing. When properly nourished, I'm going to give you a real visual, but you're going to get the idea here pretty quick. When we properly are nourished by God's Spirit, our lives remain full and fruitful. But when the spiritual life is neglected, we dry up and wither in fruitlessness. Wouldn't you prefer to remain full and fruitful? We all desire that. We'd rather see the good orchard, amen? In our last couple lessons, we have seen the struggle of the flesh against the Spirit, and we have seen the sword of the Word of God. Now we will discover the wonderful results of letting the Holy Spirit do His work within. It's called fruit. And the Bible has a lot to say about being a fruitful Christian. There in your book, John 15:1-4, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman, in other words, the caretaker. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You know, and stop there. You know, just a really good thought. It was just, you cut back the trees so that they can bear more fruit. You know, they might even look a little thin at first, but that purging helps the process of fruit. And then like we talked about last week, and it's like, the other branches that you cut off are taking up resources. They're taking up water and using stuff. So you get rid of some of that, and the branches that are left can bear more fruit. And like we talked about, it's like, which dog do you feed? You know, if you give the one dog more food. So you cut off some of the dead weight or some of the things just using up resources so that the other can have more nutrients and grow better and faster. And that's such a good example, I think, of our own lives. There's things in our life that we just kind of need to clip out and not keep feeding, not keep giving the nutrients to and stuff. You know, let's cut it off so that the good stuff can grow. You know, and even take that to a little broader example. You see some of that, you know, in a church, in a local church. You know, some, just don't bear fruit, but they use up resources or the time, and you know, and that's all good, and we want to spend time with that. But you know, it's just sometimes things need to be purged a little bit. So if they just can't get over whining and complaining and doing the different stuff. You know, even with justification, you know, it helps the church grow if everybody is just getting along and doing what God wants us to do. And man, I think you can see the picture there. And it's just so much the same with the church as we go, because that's the person growing and the person purging what's wrong so that they can bear fruit and help the whole body bear fruit. So, goes on in verse 3. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye, except ye abide in me. So you just have the Lord saying, you know, you just need to stay connected with me. You need to abide in me. Stay with me and with the Holy Spirit, giving him attention. And listening to him, all fruitfulness begins with Jesus. Begins with Jesus. This passage teaches us that he is the source, the vine, and we are but branches, receiving our nutrients and life from him. And the point of this passage is that the Lord wants us to continually bear fruit that glorifies him. There is nothing good about you or me except Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. Apart from him, we can do nothing. We can do nothing apart from him. In our own selves, fruit does not grow naturally. What grows naturally? Weeds. You know, the weeds that'll choke out and do those things. It's just such a good comparison with nature, I think. But getting the arrows back. You know, fruit just doesn't grow naturally. If it's not cared for, we get the weeds and the rot that comes in. But when we maintain a daily, dependent, abiding relationship with Christ, our lives take on the supernatural growth cycle that we've been studying throughout these lessons. That's why we're trying to learn more and get more in touch with the Holy Spirit as we go through these. One purpose of this abiding relationship is that fruit might abound outwardly. We want to show our fruit, that our lives might make manifest the presence of God. And we want people, when they look at us, to see God's fruit, you know, the fruit of the Spirit. Matthew 7:20 there in your book even says, "Wherefore, by their fruits ye shall know them." You know, people will know us by the fruit, or maybe by the lack thereof. You know, if we don't have fruit, you know, in a way they notice that, especially if we tell them we're Christians but have no fruit. You know, that's one of the worst things we could probably do. Fruit is the outward sign of the presence and power of God. It's what will convince a lost world that your relationship with God is genuine and cause others to see God's unquestionable power in your life. That's the example we can be out in the world. Consider this for a moment. When others spend time with you or see your life, do they see unquestionable evidence of God? Is there anything remarkable or outstanding growing in your life? Are you exhibiting any qualities that would indicate a supernatural transformational work taking place inside of you? You know, I just remember, and we should try for this. You know, some of my old drinking buddy college friend, you know, they go, "Well, you're different." Well, praise God. You know, people noticing you're different than you used to be before you were saved, you know, they should. They should see a difference. And, you know, we don't want to be ordinary. We don't want to be average, especially in today's world. You know, one of the biggest compliments I always took throughout my career was, that just ended again, hallelujah, but was that, you know, "Well, you don't seem like an accountant." I always thought, praise God, you know, but how much better to say, "Boy, you don't seem like a sinner," you know, and that's what we want. We want to be different. We want to exemplify the power of the Holy Spirit. Christians who live in the power of the Holy Spirit are a marvel to the secular world. Their joy, their sincerity, their humility, and their peace are both ridiculed and envied at the same time. And as I thought about that, you know, it's really true because they don't know the Lord or understand what's going on. What do? They make fun of us or put us down, you know. But it's really what they want. They, you know, if we're exhibiting joy and peace, that's what they're after. But they don't understand or want what it is we've got, so they put it down and they, you know, they persecute it or whatever it might be. But it's really what their heart is desiring, is to have what we can have, we should have, we do have given to us, but what we ought to exemplify to them. We need to show them that we're joyous and peaceful and that. The qualities we're about to study are what make Christianity attractive to the lost. They are outstanding. They are virtuous. They are excellent in every way because it's the fruit of the Spirit. Most importantly, this fruit is the natural product of a nourishing relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. It is not produced by self-will or iron determination. We've talked about that a lot. It's not something we can do in our own power. We need the Holy Spirit's power. It is produced by God's Spirit. You choose to abide in the vine, and the fruit will flow forth naturally. We choose to stay connected to Christ, and this fruit is going to come. And as God's word tells us that, abide in me and abide in the vine. Stay with him. There is nothing more attractive and compelling to a lost world than a Christian radiating the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, and example came back to us yesterday. We're out doing some follow-up and visitation on people. And, you know, it's just really true that people are attracted, I think, to the church and what we do because we show them we care. And, you know, people just want to be loved. Amen? And just showing them a little love, and they respond to that. They react to that. And, you know, all the visitors come in, and everybody's so friendly. It's just such a wonderful thing that we can just do that in the Spirit of God. And boy, it's like moths to the light, you know. People are, especially again in today's world, they just don't get that anywhere else, where they feel cared for and loved. And that's really a part of the fruit. So in the next two lessons, we'll take a brief look at what the Spirit of God desires to create in you. Again, our text there in your book, Galatians 5, 22 and 3. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such, there is no law. And I really like this next part. I don't know if I'd ever heard this distinction before. I may have, but I don't remember. But it's important to note that God uses the singular form of fruit. Look at the third word, but the fruit. You know, we always talk about the fruits, plural, of the Spirit. And it's kind of like we think, well, you know, yeah, I have peace and joy, but not so much gentleness or meekness. And it's kind of like, you know, we almost score ourselves on how many of the fruits we have. But when you look at that, it's just the singular, that they're just the singular fruit. The Holy Spirit produces the fruit, and it has those nine traits. So really what we should be looking for is all of them. Not grading our, well, I'm over half, I'm doing good, you know. That's not what it talks about. The fruit is the entirety of what the Holy Spirit brings us and gives us. They come together as a singular result of the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And again, that was a little different thought for me anyway, going, wow, you know, it's not okay to be 80% or 55%, you know. It's really what we want to strive for is all the fruit, which means we have all the Holy Spirit, which we do. So we're looking at the first trait, Roman numeral 1, the Holy Spirit produces love. Produces love. One of the most glaring deficiencies in today's society is love. Many neighbors barely know each other's names, let alone their needs. The daily news is saturated with stories of hatred and indifference, sometimes between nations, often between neighbors, friends, or relatives. Whatever happened to love? You know, you think about that and caring for your neighbor and, you know, for the co-workers and church members. You know, you see so little of it anymore, you know, and people in our culture are starving for love, but they are looking for it, but in the wrong places. A popular song from years ago called Love, Nothing But a Secondhand Emotion. And I told Brother Tom, I kind of looked that up, and channel little Tina Turner. So, what love got to do with it, got to do with it? What love but a secondhand emotion? Woo! Right? But it's just, Kathy's going, oh my goodness. You know, it's so true that's about as good as it gets in the world's eyes. You know, it's just love's secondhand emotion. You know, the heart, it goes on, you know, a heart's just made to be broken. And it's kind of a sad song. But it's kind of what society is anymore, that it's just as good as it gets. So, no matter how hard the world searches, true love eludes someone who does not know God. You want true love, you need to know God. The Bible says that love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. The only way to experience and demonstrate true love is through the Holy Spirit. The illustration here, an anonymous author summarized love with the following poem entitled, "What is Love?" It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbors curt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls, and it is courage when misfortune falls. The good definition of what is love, and it follows 1 Corinthians 13, the most well-known passage. You know, a lot of weddings use it about love, and it summarizes love in the following ways, nine ways. Love is patient, love is kind, love is not jealous, love does not brag, love is not arrogant, love does not behave unbecomingly, love does not seek its own or yourself, love is not easily provoked, love does not harbor evil. And, thinking of that, and you look at that list, you know, patient, kind, jealous, and, it can take 10 lifetimes to fulfill that list. And I thought about that, and I think, I broke at least four or five of them just yesterday. You know, you get a little impatient, you get a little self-serving and thinking about yourself. And, Kathy and I were out doing some visiting and picking up some stuff, and the morning got longer than we anticipated. And, we're both a little tired and hungry, and but I really wanted to wash my pickup. I like to have the truck clean, so I stop and wash it, and I go, "Is that okay?" Because I know you're tired and hungry, and being the wonderful wife she is, she's like, "It's your birthday. Go ahead." And I thought, "All right," But again, I was worried about myself, But she's, she was very gracious and saying, "That's okay," And it just a good example of what we're talking about here. We can just get so caught up in the moment and what we're about, and it's all about me or what I want, instead of just just doing all those attributes of love, the nine of them, that we really need to take to heart. Let the Holy Spirit work in us. You could just yield to the Holy Spirit each day and let this fruit grow. That's really what we want to do. So, Roman numeral 2, the Holy Spirit produces joy. Since the beginning of time, men have sought for true and lasting joy in things that only bring temporal happiness. And we're doing that series, and Josh has explained this very well, happiness is not joy, and it's just really good to think about the fruit of joy. Many people assume that joy is found in financial prosperity, yet some of the wealthiest men experience that this is not true. Following is what they had to say about success. John Jacob Astor, America's first multimillionaire and the richest man in America at the time of his death on the Titanic, said, "I am the most miserable man on earth." John D. Rockefeller, founder of Standard Oil Company and the richest man in America at the time of his death, "I have made many millions, but they have brought me no happiness." W.H. Vanderbilt, "The care of $200 million is enough to kill anyone. There is no pleasure in it." Wow. Andrew Carnegie, "Millionaires seldom smile." And then finally, Henry Ford, "I was happier when I was doing a mechanic's job." Riches did not bring these men happiness, fulfillment. We certainly see it in today's movie stars and tabloids and politicians, the happiness may be briefly, maybe when you get their paycheck they're happy, but fades quickly because they have no joy, everlasting joy. In search of joy, most men grasp for money, possessions, fame, power, or alcohol or painkillers. Something, they're reaching out for something, but they mistake the joy or the happiness for joy. All of these leave the heart destitute and disappointed. You know, they wake up the next day disappointed and even feeling worse than before. The Holy Spirit's fruit of joy, however, runs so deep that you can even experience it through suffering. Last week's sermon was just right on point to that. I mean, joy that overcomes adversity. You know, you still have that joy no matter what you're going through. Paul and Silas, used in the sermon, are a perfect illustration of this truth. They were beaten and imprisoned in stocks, yet they had joy and sang praises in the dungeon. And in your book, Acts 16:25, again, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And we saw the result of that, of the jailer and his family getting saved and, you know, demonstrating joy through adversity. Joy does not rest in our circumstances, but in the confidence we have in God. God says, even when you are suffering, I can give you joy. Wow. Such a wonderful gift that he's done. In your book, 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. So there might be a little season that you're hurting, but you can still greatly rejoice because you know it's just going to be a short time period, relatively. The book of 1 Peter was written to Christians who were facing extreme persecution for their faith. Notice in the next two verses how their joy rose above their deep trials. 1 Peter 1:7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. In verse 8, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom though now you see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. Wow. You know, even though we can't physically see him, we can know him and have the Holy Spirit giving us that knowledge of him and that closeness with him. Joy unspeakable. Joy is an indescribable kind of happiness that can only be produced by the Holy Spirit. We can only get that from him. You know, we're not going to get it from a bottle or from a pill or riches or, you know, the lottery, whatever it might be. That's just not where we're going to get joy. Just not. Only from the Holy Spirit. You know, it's an important enough concept to grasp that that's why the preacher is doing a whole series on what joy overcomes. Boy, how timely to fit with all that. The joy from the study of Philippians, that joy that overcomes. Wow. Well, Roman numeral 3, in the list of the fruit, the Holy Spirit produces peace. Our society bases peace on outer circumstances. Many define peace as a day on the serene lake, listening to the waves hit the beach, or taking a drive down an old country road. Peace is seen as being surrounded by stillness and serenity. You know, and I got to admit, I like those things. I like sitting, you know, I've always loved the water and the peace and, you know, even a waterfall and just, you know, things that are peaceful. But that kind of peace can be shattered when financial problems arise, relational issues ensue, or health difficulties come. I can shatter those kinds of peace real quick. In fact, I thought, you know, just you're trying to enjoy that and a cell phone goes off. Amen? How quickly do we lose our peace? You know, it's amazing how quickly we can go from peace to irritated. It's something as simple as a cell phone going off. And so it's just like, you know, the world's out there trying to steal our peace with any of that stuff that goes on. But the Holy Spirit, we don't have to let that happen. We can have peace. Only the peace that comes as a result of the Holy Spirit's work in our hearts can flourish regardless of the outer circumstances. Doesn't matter what's going on. God gives us a peace that we're going to be okay. In 1555, Nicholas Ridley was condemned for preaching the gospel. He was sentenced to be burned at the stake. The night before his execution was to take place, his brother visited him in jail, intending to sit up with him all night and comfort him. Brother's imagining that he's not going to be able to sleep, you know, he's going to be upset, and you know, all that. So his brother, you know, was going to comfort him. But instead, Nicholas sent his brother home, stating that he planned on sleeping the most peaceful sleep that he'd ever had before. You know, what a wonderful reaction to know where his peace was coming from. Throughout history, stories have told of people who faced death with a prayer on their lips, a song in their hearts, and compassion in their eyes. Christians have been slaughtered in the arenas of Rome, the prisons of the Inquisition, and at the stakes of England. I thought even recently, the Pakistanis in Sri Lanka, you know, just persecution everywhere. And you hear stories of all the time, but you hear the great stories of just how they have peace and keep their faith and focus on the Lord Jesus Christ. Because through it all, God has been glorified, and his people have experienced peace. This type of peace can come only through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. When you think about that, there is nothing else in those kind of circumstances where you could possibly even have peace. You know, our flesh would be so caught up in what's going on and how they're treating us or how they're treating somebody. You know, I don't know how you'd find peace if you don't find it in the Lord Jesus Christ. Praise God that we can have that. I mean, that's pretty incredible, and you just stop and consider that. And we can have peace and joy in that kind of circumstance. The world longs for peace. World peace, peace of mind, inner peace, all catchphrases that we hear a lot. But God tells us the key to his peace. And, you know, the world wants all that, but they don't know the true answer. You know, they're seeking it, they're after it, they claim it, but they don't really know it. Because God tells us the key, Philippians 4, 6, and 7. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. You know, it's such a wonderful phrase. And, you know, sometimes it kind of hit me that sometimes it almost, I hate to say it because you can't share the word of God enough, but we use that so often. You know, we say, well, you know, God grant you the peace and that passeth all understanding. So it's become something Christians say to one another, and we mean it, but we don't maybe fully grasp just how true and deep that is. That you can have that kind of deep peace and that passes understanding. I just shared going through those things. If you didn't have God, you wouldn't have it. And it's wonderful to encourage people in that and pray people get that. But to really, I guess for me especially, I'm just put some more true feeling in it, I guess, like I say, just for me, because it becomes kind of rote. You know, I pray God gives you peace, you know, and understanding. But boy, if you really think of the dire circumstances people find themselves in and have peace, that's really asking a lot for them. Praise God that only God can do it, and they realize that. True peace comes only from God. As we give our cares to him in prayer, he can provide peace in the midst of trials, problems, difficulties, and even death. The word worry is from the German word würgen, which means to choke. Now, that was interesting. When we are worried and stressed, it chokes out our ability to concentrate. It chokes out the willingness to serve. It chokes out the ability to make correct decisions. We can worry ourselves into just choking on different things. But when the Holy Spirit produces peace, it doesn't matter how great the pressure is in your life. It only matters that the pressure pushes you closer to Jesus Christ. We let all that pressure and stuff push us towards Him instead of choking on our own worries. What a wonderful, wonderful gift that is. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Wow. Centuries before the Lord, he's just, you know, the prophet saying, you can have perfect peace if you just keep your mind on the Lord. You know, just even back then, just, you know, and trust in him. And let those worries push you closer to him, not away and into yourself. You know, I've had things that I fretted over, kept me awake, you know, at night, and, you know, and to worry about. But, you know, eventually, I know I've gotten through it by just saying, okay, Lord, it's up to you. I can't do anything about it. I'm just going to trust you to take care of it, you know, and then sleep like a baby. You know, and that's the fruit of peace that God, the Holy Spirit, wants to give us. And that's just a really good example of him doing that and granting that. Colossians 3:15 there in your book. And let the peace of God, in other words, choose the peace of God, rule in your hearts, to which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Wow. You know, let the peace of God rule. The peace we find in the Holy Spirit is a peace that rules over the soul. That's a beautiful thought, to think that peace can rule over our soul, that we don't have to get all worked up and worried about something. When your soul is burdened down with agitations, overwhelmed with excitement, or tired from worry, the peace of God will preside over you with a sense of calmness, the unexplainable, undeniable peace of God. Need to open ourselves up to that and get in touch with that. Roman numeral 4. The Holy Spirit produces long-suffering. Long-suffering. The English word long-suffering comes from two Greek words which mean slow to wrath. Slow to wrath. This is a Holy Spirit-developed quality of endurance that patiently waits without becoming angry. We can wait without becoming angry. We're long-suffering, slow to wrath. We live in a day of quick fixes. We have text messages and email. We have Instagram, Snapchat, all these things, you know. We're so used to inundated with getting things right now. FedEx, you know. Amazon Prime, one-day delivery. You know, fast food. We are accustomed to immediate gratification. Getting worse all the time. If we don't have it now, we are not happy. You know, we lose patience. Wow. Wow. Let's face it, in the 21st century, we don't like to wait on anything, especially things or people that frustrate us. You know, we can lose our patience quickly. But the Holy Spirit and His fruit, long-suffering, that's one we need to remember and, again, think on and practice. Choose it. Let the peace of God produce that long-suffering. Clara Barton, founder of the American Red Cross. For some reason, I just thought of it. When I was in grade, the first book report I think I ever wrote was on Clara Barton. And, you know, remembering that here 60 years later, that's quite a feat, I think. I don't know if it's because my mother was a nurse or what, but, you know, I just thought, you know, she was a special lady, and this was a good story. She was reminded one day of a vicious deed that someone had done to her years before, but she acted as if she'd never even heard of the incident. "Don't you remember it?" her friend asked. "No," came Barton's reply. "I distinctly remember forgetting it." You know, she chose to forget it. And what a wonderful, yes, get over it, you know? Why bother yourself holding on to stuff? Because really, who's the one you're bothering? Yourself. You're not bothering the person, or else they wouldn't have cared they did it to you in the first place. You know, you talk about that with bitterness, you know? It's just, the only person you hurt and holding on to those things as yourself. And I just love Josh's example. I was at Sunday about throwing the rock into the ocean, you know, that, you know, where no human can dredge it up. You know, and it talks about our sins being cast into the depth of the sea. You know, just, you don't ever have to get it back. Nobody's ever going to touch it again because that, it's just gone. That's what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's just gotten rid of all those rocks, never to be brought up again. Wow. So, but don't let things bother you. Be long-suffering. It's a great quote there in your book. Long-suffering is the grace of a man who could revenge himself, but does not. You know? Yeah, we could try for revenge. We could go after it, think we could get it. But long-suffering is not doing it. Just forgetting it, move on. The fruit of long-suffering enables us to trust God to work in other people or through other situations when it seems as if we could accomplish more by the immediately taking matters into our own hands. You know, heard that before. Well, how are they going to know if I don't correct them? You know, we kind of feel that way. Well, number one, they probably don't want to know, and they're not going to listen anyway. So well, we just get all worried, and then we're even madder. Amen? We go, well, now they won't even listen to me, you know? And we just need to let God do it. We preach on that a lot, you know? Let God work it out. You know, not in our time frame. Won't be on Instagram, you know? Not going to do it quickly, but he might, and he's going to. He'll have justice in the end, so... Sometimes there have been overwhelming times of anguish. When there is overwhelming times of anguish, when you can do nothing but wait and endure. You know, usually probably most of us are pretty good at that. If we've tried everything and fail, you know, it's kind of okay. Well, now I'll just wait and endure. Move that up a little bit. You know, practice that a little earlier instead of getting overwhelmed with your anxiety or anguish. Just do nothing but wait on God. I believe the Holy Spirit will give us the fruit of long-suffering if we just choose to wait. I have not always understood the purpose of trials and hardship. You know, got several going on in the church, and they are hard to understand. And, you know, maybe we never will till we get to heaven. But we can always know that the work of the Holy Spirit is going on at such times. He is working and will work with us and help us. So, in conclusion, are you exhibiting the fruit of love, joy, peace, and long-suffering? Before salvation, these qualities would not have naturally flowed from within you. We're not saved, or you know, we can't expect people to be long-suffering with us if they're not Christian. But they should and look to us to be long-suffering with them just by claiming we are. Thankfully, the stream of the Holy Spirit can begin today what will eventually be an abundant harvest. And I just love that picture. In fact, I'm bearing the fruit of orange today. You know, I've got the oranges going. But it's just a good reminder that, you know, the wonderful thing of fruit. Remember, the fruit of the Spirit is produced because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in your life. It's the byproduct of us saturating our lives with His Word and submitting to His Spirit. We've studied in the past, being in the Word and submitting and giving Him rule in our lives, that He will give us that peace. So in our next lesson, we'll look at the last five traits in the list of the fruit of the Spirit. Let's pray. Father God, we are so thankful for the Holy Spirit. Lord, for the fruit that He wants to bear in our lives. Lord, I pray that we would just strive to demonstrate this fruit out in the world and to our loved ones and to our fellow church members and churchgoers. Lord, that we just help us to love others. Give us that joy and peace, Lord, that make us different. That should set us apart, and especially in the area of long-suffering. Lord, it's truly areas where we can demonstrate your love and the power of your word and the power of the Holy Spirit by having this fruit on our branches and on what we display as we go through life. Lord, help us to work on these things, to choose to bear your fruit for the furtherance of the gospel and for the spread of your word to others. Thank you for it. Just bless each one that came and lay, Lord. I just, again, pray for fertile ground for your word to take root in as the seeds are planted. Pray for the message to follow, and just a special day being Mother's Day, and just bless each one and with that today as well. Thank you for it all in Jesus' precious and wonderful and glorious name. Amen. Amen. All right. Time for